it looks like we had a record crowd at sunrise service today.
That's awesome.
Which is a very praiseworthy thing to give God some glory about. When we do something like this, it's always a little disorganized. We're not professional people, in a sense. We are to a degree, but I like it that way, frankly. A little disorganization and a little spontaneity always seems to make us look a little more human, and we sure enough are that. Yeah, a little chaos here and there spices it up, like red pepper in the gravy.
And you complain about
my what, the gravy or what? No.
Yeah, it's sold out every time.
Yeah, it
does. I'll get more bacon and sausage next year.
It was terrible. We were expecting to feed 60 because not everybody always stays. And we fed 90. So that's why we ran out of a few things. And
yeah, when I was looking at the line, it seemed like, you know, the line had been like the same length for like 30 minutes.
I think they did. Yes, they did. The men, these guys, I mean, they walked back in there and they found places and went to work. Yeah, and it was. Yeah, you would think you got all that firehouse practice they're supposed to get.
I have to praise God that Brother Cecil's back.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely.
You were missed.
A missing link.
Oh, yeah.
Any other praises?
We had a great vocal practice yesterday. Drew got the vocals together and we had.
Well, if that's it, then I can hand it back over to the pastor, maybe.
I was liking this, man. In fact, I need to sit in Sunday school once in a while myself. I have been running all over the place this morning, so I'm going to sit back down. Is that okay with everybody? Too bad. I'm going to sit down anyway. Now, some of you are here for Sunday school, one or two that aren't necessarily always here for Sunday school. So hopefully you'll get a taste that you like and come back again. We were in Proverbs. You sure that's not another praise that you just got left out or something? You were just... Randy? No?
Yes, I've been working on my boat, and I couldn't for some reason. So I finished it up yesterday, and it just ran perfect. Please.
Amen. Amen. Actually, that same thing happened to me yesterday. I had put mine in the shop for service. It was running fine, mostly, but I spent a good bit of money on it, and the pro that did it, so I took it out, took it off the trailer, didn't die once. That was great. All right, let's go. Proverbs. I really thought about doing the video that we found on the proper timeline for the crucifixion. It was excellent. It's the best one I've ever found. I mean, it was just it takes 8 minutes, and it's the clearest, most concise explanation that it's easy to see and understand that I've ever seen. So if you want to see that, it's on YouTube. Just put in crucifixion timeline and it'll be the first thing that pops up. Well, unless they change it for and make a liar out of me, but it's about a 7.5-8 minute video and it's fantastic. It will show you exactly the truth about Good Friday, the fact that it is not a truth at all. And I know that some people think we're like legalistic and too picky and all that. But Good Friday is not an honest mistake. The Bible's absolutely clear about when Jesus was crucified. Once you see that video, you'll know it's right there in the scriptures. Anybody that reads their Bible couldn't possibly miss it. The crucifixion was on the preparation day before the high day Sabbath of unleavened bread. John tells us, John chapter 19, flat tells us so. And it's not the weekly Sabbath. And you can't put 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning. The scriptures are absolutely clear. And we had a good, great discussion, I thought, on Wednesday night about this. And by the way, we had a record crowd on Wednesday night. So if you haven't been here on Wednesday night, you're missing some good stuff. We had a really good study. At any rate, it's just one more attempt to say, well, the Bible's got contradictions and it's not, you know, it's written by men and therefore it's not accurate, and it's just one more attempt to say that. and to discredit Jesus. The Bible is accurate, and the Bible is precise, and it is perfect. It's the Word of God, every bit of it. And you won't find any mistakes in it, because there aren't any. You'll find the same amount of mistakes in the Word of God as you will in Jesus, because He is the Word made flesh. Amen? I'm just delighted to be in a place that you say, well, you're the one who teaches us all this stuff. Well, I'm not the only one. There's a lot of other people out there that know the truth and are teaching it just like we do. And that's kind of a good thing. As a matter of fact, that's one of the blessings of being able to show you that video. I don't even know who put that together as far as the individual that did it. But it's just the most well done one I've ever seen. And it just tells you exactly. And it does it in 8 minutes. It takes me like an hour. It's excellent. And if you haven't seen it, look it up on YouTube and watch it. It'll be a very profitable 8 minutes for you, I promise. Okay, back in Proverbs.
I had one phrase I forgot to mention.
I knew there was one out there somewhere. Go ahead.
This week, I just want to praise God for a president that isn't afraid to speak the Word of God to the people. Because he had a message for the holiday weekend, and his message was clear as day, Christian. We're Christian. This is what we this is why we celebrate this holiday. And this is what it's about. And so,
amen.
It was really refreshing because so many people of that stature will, you know, ignore or avoid that subject. But he,
yeah,
is speaking truth. That's great.
Yeah, I spoke to a lady at the grocery store this morning. She said, "You know, they took away our holiday on this because some people were upset that it wasn't important enough." And she said, "Why is the resurrection not important enough?" And I thought, "Lady, you're in my corner." I said, and she said, "Well, I'm celebrating the resurrection." And I gave her my compliments on that, of course. But there's people out there that believe what we do, that know the truth. And it's refreshing to run across them every once in a while. Okay, we had worked our way into chapter 11. You know, the resurrection is about what's coming later for us. You know, it's our living hope. I'm going to preach all about that here in a little bit. Matter of fact, I'm kind of anxious too. I'm excited about it. But we've got to live here till we get there. And living here, I know the day's coming that every hardship we've ever had is just going to be a distant memory, if that at all. And we'll say, man, I can't believe I was so depressed about that, or I was so worried about that, or I was so upset about that. Because the day's coming, you know, we look back as the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a historical fact, and it is. I mean, it's just as much a fact that George Washington was our first president. And matter of fact, I'm a lot more sure about Jesus' resurrection than I am about George Washington, because men really did write that. Well, we're going to look back on a day that everybody that trusted Jesus as a Savior is raised from the dead in one day. We're going to look back and say, man, you remember that day when we got our new bodies and we all came forth? And It's going to be history, just like the history we're looking back on now. And then fast forward 1,000 years ahead, and you find the resurrection of the unsaved. All of that is going to be just as historical and just as much a fact of the past, our past, as what we're looking back on now we're reading in the Bible. I think that's just pretty cool. It's real life, just like real life is right now. There's no doubt about it. It's absolute. But right now, what God is teaching us from Proverbs is how to get through this one, and how to be successful, and how to be prosperous and blessed. Let me ask you a question about being a servant of the Lord. Do you want to be a proper servant of the Lord? I mean, I do. It matters to me that I represent the Lord, and that whatever I do in my life, it casts a positive light on the Savior, on the one that redeemed me. Who brings God glory the most? Those that follow His principles and live a great life, and they're standing under a shower of blessings because they've obeyed the Lord? Or somebody that's constantly picking themselves up from another bad mistake? I'm talking about Christians here. We as Christians sometimes glorify the ones that make the worst mistakes and pick themselves up. And these principles that we're looking at, like 11:1, a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Well, I'm proud of the fact that there are people out there that I can trust. They're Christians that I don't have to worry about if they're going to cheat me or take advantage of me or use me in some way that is dishonoring. There are people out there that my grandkids would go to their house and I'd feel just as good as if they were at my house. Those are the people that cause other people to want what they got. Amen?
Amen.
These principles are going to cause other people to want what you've got. Right here, the things that we're learning right here in Proverbs. Integrity, verse 3, this is how far we got. What's integrity?
Doing the right thing when nobody's
looking. When nobody's looking? That's a pretty good definition. It really is, yeah. It's nice to do the right thing when they are looking too, you know. So that makes consistency and integrity. But the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them.
Question about integrity thing and being a good servant as it relates to the workplace. I struggle a lot where I point out issues and problems and do the right thing and stuff like that, and people consistently ignore it and then come back to me to fix it. And I keep struggling. How much is my obligation to continue to bring things to somebody's attention when they continue to ignore it? Am I required to do it?
You sound like a pastor.
Right.
Or am I required to go to my boss and just say, you know, I've told you this so many times before, I'm just not going to mention it anymore because it creates too much strife on the other side.
Should I get up in the pulpit and say, look, I've told you this so many times before, I'm just not going to tell you anymore. You're just going to have to, just whatever happens, happens. I told you, you got it, I did my job, I'm done with y'all.
Where is my duty as an employee?
Where's my duty as an employee of this church, Sue? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah, there are people that stand up, well, if you'd shut up about this, maybe we'd have a little peace around here.
Right.
Yep. You don't know how many times I heard preached on how to get saved before I actually was like,
oh. Is
it? What do you think? Is it different?
It's not different in what they said, but there's also, you know, certain protocols in the workplace where, you know, how many times do I need to say something to somebody knowing that they're just going to ignore it anyway?
How many times do they need to hear it?
The water by hanging, they're going to drink it, you're not thirsty.
Yeah. Yeah, but there's only certain people that are drinking the water that becomes a problem, becomes an issue. Still, I struggle with that too, Michael, doing the right thing, and they're getting away with everything, but at the same time, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. It gets a little frustrating.
But the other thing that I think is sometimes God leads us to our own devices and lets us stumble and fall down, and that's kind of how I think, okay, I've told you 10 times you're not listening to me, I'm going to let this become a problem, and then maybe you'll want to talk about it. Is that wrong?
If God did it, it couldn't be, could it? But sometimes that's necessary. Your kids have to touch something hot to learn to stay away from the stove. I mean, they're going to have to do that. Hopefully, they won't pull the whole pan of grease down on them. You know, hopefully it'll be a kind of a minor one, and they can avoid the major one.
What you thinking about, you know, Colossians 3:23, doing to men as you would to the Lord and all that kind of stuff, and I keep coming back to that, and where do I draw that line, or is there a line?
First of all, you're not always going to be able to do to men or with men what you would do to the Lord. He's perfect and doesn't need it, and they're obviously not and do. So you're not going to do the same thing. It's as unto the Lord. Basically, it means do it in love. We're responsible to care about people.
So letting the problem occur is a form of love. So that
sometimes it is. It's called tough love, and that's necessary. So get out there and tough love them, man.
I've found workplaces like having a lot of children sometimes.
Well, let me tell you what pastoring's like.
Oh, I'm sure.
Bad. Yeah. People ask me why we don't get pets. Well, I told them, well, Lisa's my pet and I'm her pet. But the fact is, we got lots of sheep for pets. We have plenty of pet sheep. And new lambs coming all the time.
There's only one letter switch between pets and cows.
That's true. You know, who can argue? Have you ever noticed that money seems to be the bottom line to all this stuff you're talking about? All the stuff you have to deal with and all the little things that are definitely not right or half-truths instead of the whole truth. And it always seems to be about a bottom line of money, doesn't it? And you say, well, boy, no wonder God hates money. No wonder God says money is evil. Well, God doesn't hate money. He doesn't say it's evil. He is the provider of all of it that you've got. He's also the instructor of what you should do with it so that you'll be able to actually keep some and use it properly and benefit from it. But money's just a tool. I guess money's a lot like a gun, isn't it, James? It can serve to bless and save life, or it can serve to kill and destroy. Money does both. It's what you do with it. He says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. And the very next word is, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Why is the perverseness there? They think that if they're dishonest or if they cheat on the integrity aspect a little bit, then there'll be a bigger bottom line. If they don't know what's in it, maybe more people will buy it. I mean, this thing shows up all the time, but it always seems to be about that bottom line of money. But the fact is that riches do not profit in the end. Now, here it says in the day of wrath. There's an end comes to every monetary venture. Sooner or later, somebody's going to go out of business. No venture, no business lasts forever. What usually becomes of successful businesses? They get sold, or they get something changes in what they're doing and they become less successful. Could be a whole bunch of different things, but it's almost always caused when a lack of integrity shows up. It's almost always caused when the bottom line is riches instead of righteousness. It's kind of fun to say. You want to be rich or righteous? Which one? How about both? Because God can do that, and does. But when things are going south, you can almost always look in a business situation. If things are going bad, it can always be traced back to mistakes that are made in the area of integrity, in dishonesty, or in seeking to make easy money. Everybody wants easy money, seems like. If you found some little electronic device like they have in the science fiction movies that told the news a day ahead of time, and you looked on it and you saw the winning lottery numbers for tomorrow, I doubt that there's anybody in here except would go buy their... I might even buy my first lottery ticket if that happened. I don't know if I could stand that temptation or not. But you just think about, man, look at all the things I could do. And, of course, we're imagining right things, right? But it's not just right things that get done when money comes too easy. There's lots of other things that seem to always get done. Because there's one thing that you can always expect a sinner to do. What is that?
Sin.
They always sin. Sinners always do that one thing. Some way, somehow, they will actually get to it. Well, he says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. And so you're sitting there thinking, well, boy, I'm not perfect. What's that mean?
Your spirit.
Yeah, you might want to read it, the righteousness of the perfected. If you're born again, your spirit has been perfected by the Lord. That's a wonderful truth. Not everybody understands that, I'm afraid. There's a lot of churches out there that really don't somehow, I don't know why, but they don't quite get a hold of that. And it's a battle between the old man, which has... What did Paul say about the flesh, the Apostle Paul, under the authority of the Holy Spirit?
Talking about what he wants to do, he doesn't do right. What he wants to do.
Yeah. He said, for in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, he's talking about the aspect of the flesh itself. Of course, it is within us that the Holy Spirit dwells and our perfected spirit dwells. But he wasn't talking about that part. The Bible says that God hates even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. God doesn't like our flesh, but he puts up with us because of our spirit that he loves. What's going to happen to your flesh?
Stays here.
You're going to die. Your flesh is going to quit. It's just going to be a bunch of dirt again one day because of the corruption that happens when people die. But that's not us. That's not who we are. We're more than that. Much, much more than that. It's hard for us to get a hold of the fact that the part we can't see is far greater and more important than the part we can see. But that's who he's talking about. The righteousness of the perfect. That's the righteousness that comes from those who have a perfect inner man. Shall direct his way. Do you have a voice inside? Is there a voice inside that speaks when you're facing a right or wrong decision? Or the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Sometimes the voice inside is not the right voice. Our flesh has got an inside voice too. It's called the carnal mind. And you have to know enough to be able to understand which is which. And how would you do that? Man says you need to follow your what?
Heart.
Follow your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah said. Who can know it? Well, answer the question. Who can know it? Because you can't. God knows it. Where will you get the instruction book? It's right here. There may be two voices. Well, I need to do what they told me to do because I'm working here and that's what they said. But if I do this, this is just wrong. So how do you know which voice to do and how do you know how to react to it? There is a principle that's taught to us in the New Testament about how to deal with situations between brothers and sisters. Let's say that I said something that really offended Michael, and he thought I was just dead wrong about it, and he was pretty upset over it because it was very important to him. Is he facing a decision of a yes or no thing? Well, I should either be here or I shouldn't, or I should either leave or stay, or I should... Or are there other biblical right options to consider?
Go to your brother and you talk about it.
Yeah, you go talk about it.
If you don't resolve it, call a couple of weeks.
Yeah.
If that doesn't get resolved, you bring it to the church.
Okay. What if that happens at work? Sometimes you think your only two choices is either I do it against my convictions or I don't do it and do what the boss says, or vice versa, whichever what he told you. Are there other options?
Ultimately, you can get a new job if you need to.
Well, yeah, but I'm talking within that scenario. What's wrong with going and sitting down with the boss and explaining to him why you think this is the wrong thing to do privately, where it won't like embarrass him in front of the other employees or whatever that's, you know, scenario would be? Is that a possible option? Yeah, you'd be amazed at what can be accomplished when you sit down and have an honest conversation with somebody. Is that an easy thing to do? It may not be. Most of the truly important things in life are not necessarily going to be easy. Now, some of them are, like trusting Jesus to save you. That's pretty easy. He did all the work, you know, so that's true. Somebody had a hand up back there. Who was it? It was Gilbert. Go ahead.
In the book of John, Jesus, in chapter 14, he informs us and tells us, you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and I will give you another helper. I abide with you forever, the Spirit, the truth. The world cannot receive because he neither sees him and knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you.
Amen. Amen. That's Clarissa's favorite verse. Is it not? Yeah. I remember. We've all had times that it was so bad that we couldn't deal with it. And the Lord showed up. That's what that promise is about. First of all, let me mention to you something else, and I'll get to this if my senior moment doesn't come and mess it up. When I was a young pastor, young in the ministry, I dreamed of the day that I didn't have to work out in the world and I could just do, I could just serve the Lord full time. Even in the beginning up here, I looked toward, forward to a day like that. And then I discovered along the way that that's really not what God had in mind for me. And I began to appreciate it. I got up, go to work every morning, work out in the world just like you do. Still do, as a matter of fact. I still do. Not as intensely as I used to, but I still do. And I found some things that were beneficial for that. I found out that people respect somebody that has to deal with what they have to deal with every day like they do. So it created a different layer or level of respect that not all preachers have. You know, while he sits up there in the office, he's up there preaching this to me, and he doesn't have any idea what I have to go through out there on my job every day. Well, I do. And everybody that's listening that knows me knows that I do. And I do understand what you have to go through. And one of the things I understand is that it's not a black and white, cut and dried situation that you have to deal with every day. It's either light gray or dark gray or somewhere in the middle, but it's never, almost never, black and white. And you're going to make some bad decisions. You're going to make some mistakes and learn by them and correct them. And the Lord's going to smile and love you just as much as he did before you made that last mistake. He uses them. He does. And the Holy Spirit's not going to teach us everything we need to know. Because one of the main things he teaches us is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. But he will guide us, and he will work with us, but he wants you to get it. He wants you to get in the book and get it. But he's still going to be that voice. And when the necessity's there, he will show up. He will come. It's just one of those things, guys. It's complicated out there. You know it is. You deal with it every day. I mean, some of you aren't in the workplace anymore, and you necessarily don't so much, but how many decisions did you face last week, James, that you had to make?
Or
anything. Work, family, anything.
Probably more than a dozen.
Yeah, I would say. Yeah, that's probably only the ones you bothered to count. Who's going to make a dozen or 20 or 30 literal decisions in a day and get all of them right? Who's going to do that? Any of us? No. Guys, we live on God's mercy. We literally, I mean, it's like breath, air, and food to us. I mean, we live on God's mercy. And about half of those decisions, well, maybe not half, at least some of those decisions, aren't just going to be a good choice or a better choice or a bad choice. Some of them are going to be sin. People talk about, well, what if you sin by, you know, actually in the Old Testament, the Bible does talk about people who sin unknowingly. But that's talking about breaking ordinances of the Old Testament law that they didn't necessarily understand or know about. We don't do much sinning by accident. When's the last time you sinned by accident? We might as well get honest about it. We all know it anyway. I mean, it is what it is. But there's just a lot of decisions, and you're not going to get them all right. If you get more of them right today than you did last year at this time, that means you're growing. And if you're able to trust the Lord for things today than you did last year at this time, that means that your faith is growing. And I can't really find anything in the Bible, in the New Testament commandments of the Lord, that asks us any more than that. You realize that is what God asks us to do? What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? He said, I thank my God without ceasing that your faith groweth exceedingly. He said, I'm thankful that you're growing. You're able to trust God for more. You want to discuss that for a minute and see exactly what we're talking about? What are you trusting God for this year that you necessarily weren't last year or the year before? I mean, I'm not talking about getting saved. We get saved one time. And then that's when we start trusting God for all the other things after that. What are you trusting God for now that if you had to admit it, you really weren't necessarily trusting him for before a year ago or whatever? So nobody's growing?
Everything.
Everything?
Patience.
A little patience? Some wisdom? Learning to follow what he says rather than just guess at it? Yeah, learning to start comparing the scriptures to the decisions you're having to make every day. Is that trusting God more than you did last year? Sure is. Practical stuff, isn't it? Anybody else? Randy?
Already in the position that I took, I sort of had an account superintendent wanted me to put something in the bid. And I said, look, I'm not going to lie. Okay, that's all there is to it. We get a call from this customer. I don't know exactly what's going on. So I will not lie. You know, that's so we can work together. That's what you can expect from them. I'm not going to lie.
Amen. Amen.
And, you know, nothing really became of it. In fact, this last week, some of my bids, they finally accepted and work is starting to roll in. That's not a coincidence.
No, it's not. You know what he just said? He just said that the integrity of the upright shall guide them. What he just said is exactly what verse 3 is telling us to do. This is wonderful stuff, folks. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but we didn't talk about the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Those who are not following right principles are going down. It may not happen this year, it may not happen next year, but as long as that path is followed, it's a downward spiral. That's why good businesses go bankrupt and people lose their jobs and people are unemployed and that sort of thing. That all comes from improper decisions. The righteousness of the upright, verse 6, shall deliver them. But transgression shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When it comes to the customer, Randy, if you had done it differently or if your fellow employees had done it differently, sooner or later, the customer is going to find out how it really was. In my business, I mean, it's contracting as a general with subs and others working under there. I'm going to know what they did. Sometimes it's after the fact at great cost and a lot of money wasted because it has to be redone or whatever the case is. There's an old saying in construction, that is, if you don't have time to do it right, where are you going to find time to do it over? Because that's going to have to happen. But it always comes out. It's not like you can neglect it or shortcut it and it's going to stay hidden. I mean, I guess if you bury a body under enough concrete, it might stay hidden, but probably going to get dug up sometime. Sooner or later, it's going to come to light. And who's going to be delivered then? There it is in verse 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver him, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. There are a lot of judgment days in life. I don't know if you realize that or not. We always think about judgment time as that time we have to face Jesus. I have an old friend. He's had the idea that when Christians face Jesus, it's about having to be dealt with about all the stupid things you ever did. And he always told me, you know who this is, Cecil. You don't even have to ask. But he always told me, he said, man, when we get there, you best not be in line behind me. Probably right about that. He did a lot of good things too, so. But that's not what our judgment is like. But there are a lot of judgment days, are there not? Every time you finish a job, the customer, there's going to be a walkthrough or some kind of similar thing. It may be somebody else going over the accounting that you did or whatever that case may be. But there's always a judgment coming from pretty much everything that we do, is there not? I mean, when I finish preaching a sermon, so I see the expression on your faces. Boy, that was a good sermon. Well, you know, kind of. I'm thankful that you're not the one that's judging that thing. It's whether I said what the Lord gave me to say or not that's going to be the final judgment. But there is one. There's a judgment coming as to how you're raising your kids. Is there not? There's a judgment coming as to how we made the gravy. Everything has a judgment coming, doesn't it? There's like an accounting for everything. You best just get in the habit of whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord.
And that's a good point, because those things may not be face-to-face. If you do a poor job, you're not necessarily in a highly repetitive type business. You know, you're going to finish a job. If you did a poor job, no, you may lose five other jobs because of
that. That's the mistake that people that have a less than proper amount of integrity are making all the time. They think because they're not facing it, you know, well, they're left. I'm not going back there again, you know. Well, yeah, he won't call you back, that's for sure. But you're still going to face the judgment.
I mean, you look at some of these retail businesses, they're so busy that the level of customer service is really nowhere where it needs to be. And if a business comes next door to them that just treats people nice, even has a lesser quality product at a higher price, they're going to go over there.
Yeah.
You know? But people just don't pay attention because of the money. We have enough money, so we must be doing it right. And it's the wrong way to think.
Yeah. How do you want other people to think of you when it comes to what you do and how it works? Are you trying to build a reputation that stands in good judgment? I had a guy quote mine to me the other day. Part of it I liked, and part of it actually, now that I think about it, I kind of liked it all. But he was talking about construction. I had finished a job and was collecting my invoice. And he said, well, he told me, he said, what people say about you. I thought, oh my, here it comes. He said, well, if you want something done right, just have Charles Deal do it. You're going to pay for it. Because he's not cheap. But if you want it done right and be taken care of after the job, then he's the guy. And, first of all, I thought, well, man, that means something overpriced. And then I got to think about it. No, that's a good thing. That means they're going to expect to pay me right for what I do. And I don't have the time to make one profit on two jobs. I got to make what needs to be made on each one. And so there's really I don't have any spare time. Anybody ask you, well, next time you get some spare time? Well, if you ever say that to me, don't ever expect it to be done, whatever it is. Because I haven't had any spare time in about 25, 30 years. I remember a day I was actually talking to a friend this last week that we used to fish together a lot. You know him, Andrew, Bob Smiley. We were talking about he really can't go anymore. And I said, Ben, I can't believe that there was a day that you and he's a doctor for Pete's sake, and I'm a contractor. He said, if the weather's good, we'd just walk away and go fish and just come back to it the next day. He said, yeah, I don't know how we ever did that, but we sure did, didn't we? So, yeah, we did.
Is that kind of weather delay and everything?
We just were smart enough back then to put priorities in the right place. You might not judge it that way, but that's the way we did it. Had some great memories of some great times, but I can't do that anymore. I haven't been able to do that in a long time.